along with the girl of my dreams, I express my gratitude for this opportunity to be before you today and to express a few thoughts that hopefully will be of use to you as you consider not only life here but life hereafter and those things that make life in both places happy, rewarding, and beautiful. If I were to ask you what the priesthood is by definition, I suspect that many of you would raise your hand and say, well, it's the authority to act in the name of God. And you would be quite right. How is the authority to act in the name of God acquired? It's acquired by men who are of the proper age, and those who have the authority, who are legal representatives of Jesus Christ, lay their hands upon our heads and confer upon us by ordination the priesthood which holds the right to use that power on behalf of others. Some of you might have said, well, the priesthood really is the power to act in the name of God. I ask you then, how is priesthood power obtained? We've obtained the authority by ordination. How do we obtain the power? The response is, of course, and you would give it to me, it is by personal worthiness. I ask you then, is it possible to have priesthood authority and yet lack the power thereof? And the apparent answer is yes, it is. We need to be personally worthy as we exercise our priesthood authority on behalf of others. In personal worthiness, our confidence waxes strong in the things of God. How do we then become worthy? Well, certainly by obeying the commandments, by reading the scriptures, saying our prayers, and practicing a personal type of worship. Those things that we do, whether or not it's Easter or Sunday or some other special occasion, but things that we do because we're us and because we have a firm conviction that God lives, that Jesus is the Christ, and that the Holy Ghost is with us. The things that we do are we pray. We pray constantly. We pray formally. We pray informally. We can do that standing or sitting. We can do that walking down the street as we pray mentally. We can pray in many, many ways. In fact, President Marion G. Romney told us that meditation is a form of prayer. Therefore, if we incorporate these kinds of principles into our daily life, into our daily worship, then we will have more likelihood of being personally worthy to exercise our priesthood properly. The Apostle Paul said that I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and towards men. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul oftentimes talked about exercising and practice. He said that we should run the race of religious life as an athlete runs a race. That is, that he practices and prepares himself to run. And not just to run in the race, but to run and win it. And Paul said, that's what I do. I run not to win a faded wreath, as do the athletes in a race, but an incorruptible crown of glory. That is what we do when we are true to our faith and we practice it. Paul went on to say, I rigorously discipline my body and bring it into subjection. reminds me of David O. McKay's often repeated talk about the duality of man, that there is a fleshy part of man, flesh and bones, the body part of man, and on the other hand, there is the spiritual side of man. Body and spirit make a living soul, as we learn from the scriptures. And it is our duty to learn how to have our spiritual side control our bodies. Part of the reason that we come here in this earthly estate is to gain a body of flesh and bones that we have never had before. It's new to us, and we are here to learn how to control it and be certain that our spiritual side controls the body. In our faith, we talk about members being active, semi-active, or less active. In other faiths, they speak in this term, he is a practicing Catholic. He is a non-practicing Methodist. Sometimes it may be well to think of our activity religiously in those purposes. Are we practicing our religion and thereby becoming more worthy, more capable of having our spiritual side control the fleshy side? Or are we not practicing Latter-day Saints? To be a good Latter-day Saint takes practice. It takes time. It takes effort. So if we're going to be good practicing Latter-day Saints, and if we're going to be worthy priesthood leaders, we must indeed practice our religion through our personal worship and do it the very best we can. When it comes to exercising the priesthood, as I go about the church, I fear that we do not use our priesthood authority and our priesthood power enough on behalf of others. I have found many priesthood leaders who don't know how properly and correctly to bless someone with the priesthood that they hold. That is where practice comes in. We should use our priesthood more, and thereby we need to perfect our ability. And as we do use our priesthood more, we do indeed perfect our ability to exercise priesthood in administering in the name of the Savior. Priesthood blessings are given for many reasons. One, for health, consolation, for peace of mind, for spiritual and physical strength, to give a person a leg up on good judgment, to give a person special abilities or even gifts that may be required for the future. Now, the idea of preparation is very much included, brethren, in our participating in giving a priesthood blessing at any given occasion. I would say that in terms of that preparation, one of the first things we need to do is to understand the critical facts of the circumstances. Does the lady have cancer? Has she been seen by a physician? What has he said? How is she responding to treatment? I think that it's important to know those things in advance. We should always pray to obtain Heavenly Father's will concerning the blessing to be given. It would be foolhardy to try to pronounce a priesthood blessing without knowing what God's will is. And how do we do that? We do it by prayer. In the book of 2 Nephi 32 and 9, we read the following. I say unto you that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto God in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. To obtain the will of the Lord in a given blessing situation is critical, brethren, in pronouncing the proper blessing. In the book of Mosiah 18:12, we read this very simple but profound advice. In the way of a prayer offered by Alma at the Waters of Mormon, he said, O Lord, pour out thy spirit upon thy servant that he may do this work with holiness of heart. If we know what the will of God is concerning the person upon whom we are laying hands, then we know what kind of a blessing to give, because we know what the will of the Lord is. Therefore, it seems to me that the phrase, and we say these things, Heavenly Father, if it be thy will, becomes surplusage, because the blessing that we're giving is indeed the will of the Lord, because we have ascertained it. We have ascertained it through prayer, through meditation, through learning what the facts are, by being worthy, and then operating courageously as a minister of God on behalf of someone else, and pronounce that blessing as it should be given. There are perhaps other preparations that we ought to consider in preparing to give a blessing. I was told one day that my brother John lay very seriously ill in a hospital, and I was told that it would be good for me to go to see him. Before I went, I took a shower, I put on a suit and a white shirt and a tie, because I figured that I would be going to the hospital not only to see him and comfort him by word, but it would be my intention to bless him if he asked me to, or if he consented. When I went to the hospital, I was astounded. It was a summer day. I was the only man in that whole hospital in a suit and tie. Everyone else was wearing shorts, flip-flops, t-shirts, or something less. And there was no one there in a suit and tie. When I walked in my brother's room, he looked at me, and he could barely do that. He had a tube directly going into his neck to keep his blood pressure up. He was in very bad condition. But he looked at me and he said, Jimmy, you got all dressed up to come see me? I said, I sure did. But I thought also I might be giving you a blessing. Would you like a blessing? And he said, I would. And so I blessed him. Brethren, when we're officiating for the Lord and we're on his errand, let us look like it. If there's time, freshen up, clean up, put on a suit and tie. Go as a representative of God, not somebody in short pants, t-shirts, and flip-flops. I had a friend by the name of Al, who was a very good friend. He had been my bishop. We had gone on our missions out of the same class. And he was greatly beloved in our neighborhood. People called him Al, but he was our bishop, and at that time that I'm going to tell you about now, he was my high priest group leader. I was working in my rose garden on a nice afternoon on a Saturday, and the thought came into my mind, Jim, go see Al. And you know what I did? I kept on working in my rose garden. And then the thought came into my mind, Jim, go see Al. And then I thought, yeah, you know, it'd probably be a good idea if I went to see Al and I could give him my report on home teaching. My high priest group leader always has to chase me down to get my report. Maybe I'd just walk down there and give him my report and save him that trouble this month. But I didn't do it. I kept working. A third time, I thought I heard a voice come into my mind saying, go see Al. Finally, I took my gloves off, dropped my tools, and walked a whole block down to my neighbor Al's house. He was a big, strong, strapping man, worked construction all of his life. He was happy. He was the life of the party. He always had a good story, and everybody loved him. When I knocked on his door and he came to the door, he did not appear to me to be Al. He was sobbing. He was crying. here was a great big man weeping. And he said, "Oh, Jim, I'm so happy to see you. I was praying that someone would come. Please come in." So I went in and we sat down at his kitchen table and he began to tell me about his difficulties, and they were serious, very serious health problems. We had talked for about 5 to 8 minutes and I heard on his front door a knock. I went to the door to see who it was, and it was our neighbor Max. And Max said, "Jim, how's Al? I was just thinking about him and had to come over and find out." And I said, "Max, you know he's not well. Come on in, and maybe we can give him a blessing." He came in, and now there were 3 high priests from our group in our group leader's house, and 2 of us laid hands upon our leader and gave him a blessing of health and comfort and peace of mind. Brothers and sisters, when we operate for God by the priesthood, let us do it through the Spirit. And I hope that you listen better sometimes than I did on that occasion. Respond. When something good prompts you, respond and do it. Matthew Kelly was one of the 12 who officiated mainly during the 40s and the 50s. When he was called by President George Albert Smith, he was called into the president's office and he said to him, "Brother Cowley, I want to give you some counsel. I don't say this to all of the brethren, I say it just to you. But never, never prepare a talk. When you're called upon to speak, you stand up at the pulpit and you say what the Lord puts into your heart and mind." And he did that. And he was one of the most beloved speakers in the church. He spent a good deal of time in the South Pacific, where he was loved by the Polynesian people especially. He tells this story about a young bishop who lived in Hawaii. He was a wealthy young man. He had his own business, and he had a lot of freedom and a lot of time. And this young bishop one time was at his home in his office, and he received a telephone call, and a sister said, "Bishop, I'm at the hospital. My son is very gravely ill. He has polio. Come quickly. Come as fast as you can." And she hung up. I don't know if you've heard of poliomyelitis, what we sometimes used to call infantile paralysis, but it was the plague of the 40s and 50s, especially for little children. Our mothers wouldn't let us walk in puddles. They wouldn't let us swim in the summertime because it was felt that polio was bred in those places. Well, this little boy, his mother said, had polio. But 2 hours went by and the bishop didn't go. 4 hours and he hadn't arrived at the hospital. 8 hours, no bishop. 14 hours, finally 24 hours later, the bishop climbs out of his car and starts walking up towards the hospital door. The sister came down and just railed at him. She said, "You, my bishop, a wealthy man, you have your own business, you have your own cars, your time is your own, you come and you go when you want. I call you with my son dying, and you come 24 hours later." The young bishop's response was this: "Sister, when you called me, I began to fast, and I began to pray. And now I'm ready to bless your son." He went into the hospital, he blessed the little boy, and the child walked out whole at 5 o'clock that evening. Elder Cowley reminds us that this kind goeth not out save by fasting and prayer. Brethren, after you've prayed, after you've prepared in every way you know, perhaps fasting and prayer may be indicated, if there's time. Of course, there are emergency situations when we can't take 24 hours to do that. But Elder Cowley said he was convinced that had this bishop not done what he did to prepare, that the result might well have been different. So, my dear brothers and sisters, We have important callings in our life. We have important things to do. You brethren who bear the Melchizedek priesthood, the holy Melchizedek priesthood, who have had hands laid upon your head, who have been sustained by the entire membership of your stake as a worthy man, think more, I beg you, about how to use your priesthood on behalf of others. When I'd go to a state conference from time to time, I would tell the state president, look, I'd like to do some visiting on Saturday afternoon. If you have somebody that's inactive or that could benefit from a visit, let's line them up. On one Sunday afternoon, I visited two ex-bishops who were, quote, inactive. Both of those ex-bishops greeted us at their homes with open arms and tears in their eyes, and both pledged that they would come back to church. We found that there were circumstances beyond their control. And so we said something like Peter and John said when they passed by the gate beautiful at the temple and saw a man begging alms, they said, in the words of Peter, silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And then beyond saying that, he extended his hand and lifted the man up. Brethren, this power that we have in the priesthood works because we're faithful and because we're worthy and because we're prepared. May we always remember those things, that these things are true. May Heavenly Father bless you in your heart and in your mind, that you will know that he lives, that Jesus is the Christ, that you not only have authority given to you, but you can be empowered to do what God wants you to do, even miraculous things. I know that God is in his heaven. I know that he has a body of flesh and bones. I know that his name is Elohim and that he loves us, that he is our Father, and that he wants us to succeed in this earthly probation. I know that Jesus is the Christ. His name is Jehovah. And that he only was good enough to pay the price of sin. That only he could work out the atonement for us. How grateful we must be. I testify to you, brethren, that the Holy Ghost is with us. And as the prophet Joseph said, it is he who distinguishes this faith from all others. We have the Holy Ghost with us. I love you, my dear brothers and sisters. The future is in your hands. Our Heavenly Father loves you, and he will be with you. Brethren, stand up in your priesthood assignments. Speak up for Christ. Lay your hands on the heads of the sick and the downhearted and the brokenhearted and those who have no hope, and help them. Come to Christ. These things I say to you very humbly and in the sacred name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.